Let's reread these here, Revelation chapter 22. We're working on these verses. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, his slaves will minister to him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have the need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we're dealing here, we just stopped at point five. The mention of every curse points us back to the Garden of Eden once again, and the reality that the fall of Adam has resulted in a specific number of problems for mankind. Six, there are various aspects to the curse that came upon the world and those that live in it following the fall of Adam. And as we wrapped up there, first session with the introduction of the sin nature and spiritual death, Romans 5, 12 and following. And of course, the introduction of that, the genetics of mankind was altered in some way. Some say, well, it was altered by the eating of the fruit. I tend to think it was altered by the imputation of Adam's sin to his flesh, which produced it. So physical death, B, becomes the second problem, which was a result of spiritual death. Genesis 3:19, Adam was told, the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, dying you will die. A Hebrew construction to emphasize the absolute certainty of the fact. You will absolutely die. And he died that day, spiritually. He lost his human spirit. Adam, at that point, before the fall, was trichotomous. He existed in a three-part setup, body, soul, and spirit. At the fall, he became dichotomous, and this resulted in the loss of the human spirit, which is what is regenerated at the point of salvation. This is the doctrine of regeneration. The human spirit is regenerated. Man, once again, becomes a trichotomous being with spiritual capacity. The negative unbeliever, or the unbeliever in general, has no capacity for spiritual things because he has no process by which he can process the information. The only information the unbeliever can process is the gospel. And that is because the Holy Spirit is acting as the agent to get him a clear readout on the gospel. Now, doesn't mean he's going to accept it, but God the Holy Spirit provides that clear readout for the unbeliever. And then he can process spiritual information after the fact. So again, if you're dealing with unbelievers, it's a waste of time to talk to them about any spiritual matter other than the gospel. Any point of doctrine is going to be lost on them. They do not have the resident requirement, which is a human spirit, in order to process spiritual information. And so while we deal in the realm of words, and we all, you know, all of mankind deals in the realm of language, but we are communicating spiritual concepts with words, as Paul pointed out. These words are given by the Holy Spirit, and there's a particular vocabulary, even, that God the Holy Spirit has chosen to use. And so for the unbeliever, he may understand the concept of the word, but he can't process the spiritual concept behind it. And so he can think, he can see certain things, he has all the same input, the afferent impulses that come in that you and I do, the five senses, see, hear, smell, taste, touch. And so he can get information. But spiritual information he cannot process. He cannot fathom. Paul says two things. He says, first, they are foolishness to him. To communicate certain spiritual concepts to unbelievers, their readout is, this is stupid. And he says he cannot understand them. He is not able to understand them. And the reality is, again, this is out of the realm of spiritual death. And now out of that realm comes physical death. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Again, the human body, a technological marvel of the highest order. But it is, in its various sophisticated components, and you have various cells in your body that are so unique that only do one thing. And the cells in your arm and your flesh aren't the same as the cells in your eye. Those aren't the same as cells that lie in the epithelial layer of your intestine. Those aren't the same cells that function in your heart. There are various types of cells, and somehow from a single egg and a single sperm, a one-celled organism becomes what we see. That all of that is coded into the genetics of the DNA of the humanity. And so, but out of all of this, and it's a very fascinating machine that we have, the human body. I mean, we might take it for granted, but you really shouldn't. I mean, that you can see and hear and smell and taste. You might think, well, taste, that's not that big a deal. Oh, it will be if you lose it. If you lose the sense of taste, trust me, it's not a fun thing. I've talked to people that don't have it. Eating becomes, well, just, coal into the furnace at that point, essentially. There's no enjoyment in it. So out of all of these sophisticated components we have, it's all just dust. It's all made out of the elements of the earth. And that's where man is going back to when he dies. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So the good news is here this morning, we're here to encourage you. You're dying. This is as good as it gets. You're going downhill. Now, you may be young enough that you might still be on the upside, but that's all right. At 35, you're halfway. And you think, well, I'm not even close to 35. Well, you'll get there. Don't worry. Rapture aside, you'll get there. Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And at the point of physical death, all decisions are made. Everything is off. All bets are off. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, it's too late. You never will have another chance. This life is all you have. And we tell people, we encourage people, just as Solomon exhorted, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because this is the time you're making huge decisions in your life. This is your formative years, in fact. And this, in large measure, will determine what you will become as an adult. And for those of us who came to doctrine, later in life, it'd be nice to go back and, have the doctrine to deal with the things. And we could have spared ourselves a lot of wear and tear. But you come to it when you come to it. We all grow at the rate we all grow at. You get with the plan when you get with the plan. And that's just the way it is. But obviously in the last days, as we exhort and encourage people, you need to maximize. All the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage believers. Encourage them in application. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your days sitting for hours in front of the boob tube. They call it a boob tube for a reason. And it's gotten way worse. What passes now for entertainment? Pass. It's not even entertaining. I mean, comedy shows rely on the lowest common denominator of human experience. It's all the most gross of humor. It's all infiltrated now with homosexuality. Almost every show has, some queer in it. And these are the stars in some cases, which is sad. They were talking about it the other day. There's something like, and I didn't quite get the number. Did anybody catch that number on the amount of sex scenes in a given 30-minute show? It's something like 10 references to sex. And actually, a 30-minute show is really only 22 minutes if you don't know it. So there's 10 that averages out to a sexual reference every 2 minutes. And that's just normal television. And so, again, we have the degradation of society going on right in front of our eyes. And all of this comes out of the realm of spiritual death and the cosmos and all of that. And ultimately, guess what? These people are all going to die. And so they better deal with it, because once you die, it's too late. And then see, the physical creation also came under bondage, Romans 8:20 through 22. So the earth was cursed, actually. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, he never told Adam and Eve, cursed are you. If God had cursed the man and the woman, they would be in really bad shape. Now, certain aspects of their existence were changed, and changed dramatically. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility. And it's intriguing. I've got good news and bad news. I have decided where I'm going next from Revelation, and I'm going to do 1 Timothy. In terms of the, I think it's the time at this point in our congregation for a serious study of church organization and all of that, because I think we're standing on the verge of a change of certain kinds. So I'm going to do that first. But this word futility here, it's the Greek term mataiotes, and it is the term used to translate the Hebrew term hevel, which is the term Solomon used when he said, futility of futility. Everything is futility. It's all absolutely futile. And this is as close to a reference to Ecclesiastes, which is probably what I'm going to do after 1 Timothy. This is as close as a reference to Ecclesiastes as the New Testament comes. And life under the sun is a life of futility. Why? Well, we'll get into that more when we study the book of Ecclesiastes. But basically, it's just these endless cycles that are perpetuated. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Another day comes, another day goes. Another week, another month, another year. That's the way it is. The oceans flow to the sea, or the rivers flow to the sea, but the sea doesn't get filled up. The hydrologic cycle continues to perpetuate itself through evaporation and condensation and rain and all of that. And it's just these empty, endless cycles. And you know what? These cycles don't fulfill people. They don't fulfill mankind. And so in this existence that we call the human life, we are trapped, as it were, in, and this is the subject really of Ecclesiastes, that being trapped in this futile environment, in this emptiness that doesn't go anywhere. As they said, we're on a road to nowhere, and we're all just dust in the wind. And a lot of the thinking of Ecclesiastes has been reflected in the modern culture. You look into the songs and the lyrics, and in many cases, they're just reflecting the futility of life as it really is. Life is futile. Okay, you're going to be wise. You're going to be a hard worker. You're going to be a diligent employee. You're going to lay up all your money, and then you're going to retire. And guess what? You're going to leave it to some idiot. We call them children. And they have no capacity for it, but I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek somewhat, but this is what Solomon says. And they have no capacity. What if they go out and squander your inheritance, all your hard work? Basically, it amounted to nothing then. You might just as well have spent it on yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die. And so in this life, this cursed environment in which we find ourselves, humanity's going nowhere. It's on this treadmill. It's on an endless treadmill. And in America, we've now perpetuated the treadmill of consumerism. Buy, 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 buy. Get, get. Acquire, acquire, acquire. And they make stuff to wear out. Planned obsolescence. So we're stuck on this treadmill. And guess what? We're not getting anywhere either. Mankind has not, in some ways, progressed at all. It's just endless cycles. One generation is on the planet. Another generation's coming to take its place. And that's true all the time. These are axioms. And out of the generation that goes and the generation that comes, what happens? Nothing. Human life just continues to perpetuate itself. Nothing's really accomplished. What's new? Like I said, you go back, you look at, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes carefully, you can go read certain lyrics off of albums. David Bowie, the Talking Heads, Kansas. And they reflect this idea of the futility of life. And so the question then becomes, well, is there anything in life to make it worthwhile? If the answer isn't found in life itself, where is the answer found? And some have said, well, Solomon wrote this book because he, you know, it's basically the view of the unbeliever. That's not true, because he references God some 40 times in that book. He knows about God. He's not written God out. He's not an atheist or an agnostic. But he deals with the very hard things in life that people don't like to talk about. The deepest fears of mankind that people don't want to discuss. And he confronts them head on. I have seen that in the place of justice, there is unrighteousness. And I've seen government officials, and I recognize that over this government official is another government official, and it's an endless chain of hierarchy and bureaucracy. And he said, so don't be surprised when you see unrighteousness in these things. He said, I've seen the wicked prolong their lives through wickedness. We don't like to talk about that, do we? There are very, very negative, evil people that are prospering big time. Oil companies. Right now, they're prospering big time. But that doesn't mean they'll be prospering 6 months from now or a year from now. And what are they going to do with all that money? How much is enough? It's never enough. So let's get more. So you have this perpetual cycle of futility that goes on. Well, the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, our verse, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, adjusted believers, there's a certain groaning that should go on in your soul. I'm ready to get out of here. I don't know about you. Maybe you really think the cosmos is cool and neat and fun and there's so many things to do and la, la, la. Well, you'll get over that, trust me. But the more doctrine you get, the more you see the emptiness and the futility of it all. That, you know, what does mankind do? They spend 4 hours a night in front of the television set. Watching what? Name me, everybody has their own likes and dislikes, I understand that, so I'm not down on any particular show. But really, what's the purpose of it? What have you gained for your, you know, and mankind, they're constantly, you know, got this constant barrage, this constant cycle of movies coming. You got to see this new movie. It's the greatest thing ever. Well, what is there in a movie that hasn't been made before at some level? That's another of Solomon's refrains all throughout that. That which exists now has already existed. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, Solomon didn't know about computers or jet travel. No, but he understood the concept of technology, and he understood the concept that technology wouldn't solve man's problems. It wasn't as though they had no technology whatsoever in his day. And so then the answer becomes, well, guess what? If life is meaningless, if it goes nowhere, then the best thing to do is just become a hedonist. Serve yourself. Pleasure yourself. Make your life as good as it can be. Well, Solomon tried that. And you know what he found out? Emptiness, futility. It was all futile. He served himself in every way possible. Pleasured himself with alcohol, drugs, women, all the things he could do. And guess what? He found out, so what? Didn't amount to anything. So then he said, well, I'll be a humanitarian. He goes out and he engages in these grandiose building projects, parks and nature walks and all of this. And he builds these things, this elaborate house for himself and all of that. And he makes his niche as nice as he can make it. And you know what he says at the end of it all? It's a waste of time. It didn't satisfy him. That doesn't, see, that's the answer. What satisfies the human soul? And the answer is doctrine is the only thing that can. That's why he said the conclusion, when all's been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. He points them right back to God and his commandments, to the issue of doctrine and all of that. So here you have, again, a situation, the whole creation groans. And we groan, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. And that's what our hope lies upon. That's where our hope is to rest. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So 7, while they are not technically called curses, man was forced to labor for his living grace. That wasn't the case in Eden before this. And woman was forced to suffer increased pain in childbirth, Genesis 3, 16, and 19. All man's living grace was at his fingertips in Eden prior to the fall. And the nature of his labor in the garden wasn't, again, so much the character of labor and fatigue and all of that. It was the character of like this hobby that you really, really enjoy. And you can spend hours doing it and you don't even notice the passing of time. You've got things like that in your life, right? Something you really like. Like, you know, when I get out on a golf course with Clay, I don't notice the passing of time. Unless he's taking a lot more shots than he should, and then I notice. But I don't, you know, you get out, you forget everything, you turn off your mind and have fun. And relax. I don't worry about how long it takes to play. You know, I don't like to get out there and take 5 or 6 hours to play around, but, you know, generally speaking, and everybody's got things like that they like. The problem is so many of Americans now that is boiled down to the boob tube. They turn off their mind and sit there and all this idiocy washes over them night after night after night. And that's not any good. If watching TV is your hobby, you better find another one. That's not a good hobby to have. So Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and your pregnancy. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he himself will rule over you. And then to the man, he says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Again, there was no indication of the concept of labor prior to this. By labor, I mean the kind of labor where you consider it work. If you don't consider something to be work, it's fun, right? I mean, if you like doing it and you enjoy doing it. Well, 8 further, the woman was placed under the authority of a man, as she was in the pre-fall state. Only now, he is afflicted with his own STA and is an imperfect authority. And so the concept of authority, which was subjected, which was indicated in the first place, back if you back up to Genesis 2, well, actually, at the beginning of verse 1, man's given authority over everything in verse 128. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea. That's the anytime you see the rule over concept, you're dealing with the concept of authority. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And while it's not explicitly stated there, then you get into chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. This is the first time in Genesis that the term not good is used. What did God see that was not good? Loneliness. God didn't think loneliness was a good idea. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. And this concept of the helper indicates the subjection aspect of the wife's place in the plan. And Paul argues this very eloquently when he writes about why he didn't let women teach or exercise authority over men. And his argument is that the order of creation is also an argument for the order of authority, that man is given the primary authority over creation and over the marriage. And so Eve is placed in this position now. In the garden, it wasn't really any problem because you had a perfect authority. Adam wasn't sinful at that point. And so he could do no wrong, as it were. And you read, and you know, at the end of chapter 2, you read about the status of the man and the woman pre-fall. And the man and his woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed of themselves. And so you have this sort of bliss that existed between right man and right woman that was characteristic of the garden. But what do we see? We see the man now manifest a tendency, or next manifest a tendency, to follow the lead of the woman. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is reversing the whole authority function. Now it's turned it upside down. And so Adam follows Eve. Well, Eve was supposed to be following Adam. And what do we see in the woman? We see the tendency to usurp and reject authority and to act on her own in disregard of the authority God has given her. And that's going to get women into all kinds of trouble. It got us into the fall, in fact. And Adam bore his fault in this because he was the authority. So when God writes about this, or Paul does in Genesis or in Romans there, he doesn't say by one woman the sin nature entered into the world. He said by one man. And the buck stops with the authority. And so people have to recognize that. And again, this is not politically correct stuff, I understand as well. That the cosmos at large is dramatically, there is a whole mindset against this thinking. That the man is the one in charge and that he makes the decisions and sets the tone for the home and all of that. And you say, well, my husband's not perfect. Well, show me a perfect husband and I'll find you one, and because we're going to have to kill him. Because, I mean, he's just making the rest of us look bad. No, he's never going to be perfect, and he doesn't have to be perfect. That does not mitigate against the obedience factor. And so now you got a situation where you have two STAs in the house. See, people are, you know, we're in love, we want to get married. Oh, I've heard all that before. I've met the perfect woman. Oh, God. I've met the perfect man. Oh, boy. Here we go. Vanity of vanities. Why? Because there's an endless perpetuated cycle. People fall in love. Chemically, no different than eating a lot of chocolate. You know, biochemically, the things that are going on, the pheromones and the hormones and all of that. And, I'm in love. Well, how long did that feeling last? You know, after the wedding? Weeks? Months? Years? It's good to be in love. We're not down on love by any stretch of the imagination. But the point is That doesn't solve the problems now. Now you got two STAs in a house, butting against each other. What is going to be the woman's trend? The same trend that Eve manifested here. And this is why God has this check on the woman's STA. You have, all the women have an extra authority that the men don't have. And that is that imperfect man. And so here you get into a situation where Adam tends to step aside and not exercise his authority as he should. Well, this is the tendency of men, and very much so in modern society. They don't know how to use authority. They don't know how to exercise it. They don't know how to deal with it. They lay aside their responsibility. A lot of men are lazy. They put all this off on their wife. Oh, the woman's going to take care of everything. Who gave you the right to do that? I don't see that in the scripture. You've got the right to just throw your authority aside and not use it. And so this bugs people. I understand it bugs people. But it isn't going to work the way it's going right now in terms of society and culture. What are we seeing? We're seeing an increased reliance of the woman upon herself. I can handle all this. No, you can't. You just think you can. That's a part of the arrogance factor. And so why did God give you this extra authority? Because you need it. And that's the only reason. And so what is the primary place of the woman? It's to be at home, wife, and mother. Now, that's not popular either. No, I got to have a career. I got to, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, well, guess what? Well, we'll just throw out those verses then. Let's just chop those out of Timothy. We don't need those. Oh, it's in Titus 2, so we got to chop those out there. And so we know what the realities, the scriptural realities are. But people aren't willing to live by these, and they wonder why their lives are in chaos. I know why they're in chaos. You blow off the scripture when it's inconvenient. So you get into this situation now where the woman has this extra imperfect authority. And really, marriage is fairly simple in some regards. And it's set forth there in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. What does that mean? Walk around and feel mushy? Most guys are walking around feeling mushy between the ears anyway. But no, that's not what it means. It's not a command to have some emotional response. It's a command to do what you have to do to properly exercise your authority and to deal with the woman that you have authority over. And so I understand, really, that women, at a certain level, this isn't popular. But then what does it say? Wives, obey your husbands. It doesn't tell the wives to love her husband. It tells them to obey him. So generally speaking, when a man tells you to do something, you know what he wants? He doesn't want to hear your ideas about why it won't work. He doesn't want to hear that you've got a better plan. He doesn't want to hear that you're too tired. Or this, or that, or whatever other excuse you offer up. He wants obedience. That's all he's looking for. And that is the demonstration of love in the Christian way of life for a woman, for a wife. And how is the man to deal with all his authority? Well, he can't just keep throwing his authority off on his wife, forcing her to do things she shouldn't have to do or doesn't need to do. And that wears her out. And so, this isn't any new doctrine. I mean, I've been teaching this since day one. This isn't anything new. And marriages will work if people will work at them. But that becomes the problem then, doesn't it? I want everything to fall into place and be perfect all the time. Well, guess what, Arthur? You spoiled little shit. I like that part of that movie. That's not reality. Well, hey, welcome to the earth. Come back. That is not reality. And they got married and lived happily ever after. Too many people have the idea, the mentality of the princess bride. But that's not real life. Those are fairy tales. You know why they call them fairy tales? They're not true. They're myths. They don't exist. So people have to work at this stuff. And guess what? This is all a part of the fall. This all goes back to the fall. And so this is the world in which we find ourselves. And if we don't deal with it, we're going to crash and burn. It isn't just going to all fall into place for us, unfortunately. It doesn't work that way. So now here the woman is placed under the authority of a man. She always was. That never really changed. But who is now afflicted with his own STA and is in imperfect authority. And so I know when women, they fall in love and, it's going to be easy to obey this guy. Oh, you haven't met him yet. You just think you know him. And men, you just think you know her. Oh, she's so sweet and wonderful. She'll always be sweet and wonderful. Yeah. Well, that changes. People act one way when they're dating, don't they? That they don't act later in life. Why? Because when you're dating, you're trying to impress this person. You're on your best behavior. You're putting your best foot forward. You do the things you think they want to do. Real life isn't going out and playing putt-putt every night or watching a movie or this and that. Real life, unfortunately, is work. And so this all comes out of the fall. This is the futility of life in a certain thing. But the good thing is this is all going to pass as well. 9, every negative aspect of the fall will be eliminated in the eternal state. There will not be a trace of sin, rebellion, failure, and the consequences that come from these things. 10, whatever type of nature exists will function perfectly with full productivity. And man will be at complete peace, both physically and spiritually satisfied. That will be nice for some people. Again, just actually being satisfied for a change. Just actually having patience and enjoying your niche. But if we have spiritual life now, can't we begin to experience some of these blessings in the here and now? And the answer is yes. But it requires the understanding of God's plan and a detailed approach to the truth and implementing those things of the truth into your life. And failure to do so destines you for failure. Now, that's just simple. Again, you can live on the high side of history or you can live on the low side. We all make our choices every day. So, again, all of this is everybody is now perfectly at peace. 11, Satan's rebellion, which ultimately resulted in all these aspects of cursing, has been completely removed from history, never to be manifested again. 12, what was alluded to in verse 1 is now stated specifically, as we are told that the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, specifically inside the city. It makes it very explicit. We saw the throne sort of mentioned there, but where is the throne? Well, it's in the center of the city, as we know now. 13, again, the throne emphasizes the attribute of sovereignty and points out that it is the sovereign will of God to dwell among his people and to share his glory with them in perfect environment. That's always been God's will. That's always been God's plan, is to dwell with his people and to share all of his glory with moral creatures who want to share in that glory. That plan has never changed. 14, the throne of God has been maintained in the third heaven throughout the ages of history, but is now established on earth in the New Jerusalem among his people. 15, one goal of Satan's rebellion was to establish his throne on planet earth and rule over the entire universe. That we see in the 5 I wills. I will, and these were clearly spoken from the perspective of earth, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will rule over the angels effectively. Now, not all the angels even wanted that. They had volition as well. Angels are making choices every day too. They're still free moral creatures. But not all of them wanted Satan as their king. Two-thirds of them, in fact, rejected him and his plan to rule over the planet. I will exalt my throne. Well, 16, this verse indicates that God has always had this as his intention. And a man will be exalted to the throne of God to rule over the redeemed and restored creation. Psalm 8, 4 through 6. This psalm has great messianic import, although it is written in fairly general terms. It is clearly messianic. Because it's cited in a number of places. What is man that you take thought of him? And what is the son of man that you visit him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, but you will crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. And the ultimate goal of God, of course, was to exalt a man to rule over his creation. It never was for angels to rule over his creation. It was always a man. And that man, of course, we know, is Jesus Christ. who, as a part of his SG3, for his positive volition and application in the plan, will receive the greatest exaltation ever seen. He will have the name above every name, the reputation par excellence, that people can only, again, the celebrity factor that people, you know, what passes a celebrity today? Terrell Owens? Pass. This is your celebrity? You know, pass, not interested. Well, 17, the final portion of verse 3 introduces us to the reality that those that have been redeemed are still nothing more than his slaves. And we're going to have to stop there. We'll have to get everything in place. We're going to have, again, a brief business meeting. So if you are a member, we encourage you to stay here. We will have a vote we are taking. And for those of you who are not, we will see you Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.